Here's what we're going to be doing. Our entire lives are devoted in part to accessing Scripture. Okay? We know that Scripture reveals the very heart, the very mind of God Himself. Okay? And we know, here's what we know about God, that He is beyond our understanding, yet that doesn't lead us to despair. It leads us to an invitation. There's always more to know. There's always more to know. I don't know what heaven is exactly going to be like, but I suspect that there will always be more to know, even in the wonders of heaven. So, as a result, when it comes to Scripture, this is obvious. People you read the Bible through each year, and there's always more to know. That's essentially what I'd like to try to get at this morning. There's always more to know. What are other ways to access Scripture? What are other themes that are rich, that might not come glaring out of principles in the New Testament or specific chapter and verses, but they are part of the mind of God all the same. So let's take some time this morning to just keep putting things in our biblical toolbox and accessing Scripture and seeing the wonders of the mind of God. Now, you see in your outline, which I recognize is a very sketchy outline, you can see the first thing I mentioned is that we usually start in accessing Scripture, at least when it comes to problems in living, with a concordance, which, of course, is good and it's valuable and it takes us a long way. There are, of course, as we know, there are some warnings about having that as our prominent mode of accessing Scripture. For example, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, He gives us the master scheme for interpreting all of Scripture. It all has something to do with me. Every jot and tittle, all these stories were moving toward the better Moses, the better Abraham, the author of the promises, the security of the promises, on and on and on. So Jesus gives us the interpretive key for all of Scripture. A concordance study, however, it will, if you when you're looking at a particular verse, sometimes you will not find Jesus in that particular verse. So that's one of the warnings that we have with a concordance study. Another warning is that it's possible at times that when we focus exclusively on a way to draw out of Scripture by way of a concordance, if we rely on that exclusively, it undercuts our mission. Okay? Our mission is to allow and see how Scripture speaks to everything in life, all the problems of living. But if we rely on a concordance, what we're going to find is Scripture is deficient. Okay? Because there are so many problems when you try to identify them in a concordance, they simply do not appear. And it begins to leave us wondering where else might Scripture be deficient? So as a result, of course, we need other ways of accessing Scripture. And I just have some obvious ones in front of you, but let's consider and be thinking in the back of your mind, or what are other ways that you access Scripture for your own heart and in your own ministry? Well, Scripture consists of stories. We have, I know when I first came to Scripture as a counselor, I love sort of the second half of the New Testament books, okay? Everything after the therefore is all very practical. Do this, don't do that. This is the way you treat husbands. This is the way you treat wives. I used to love the book of Proverbs, okay? Because that's the stuff that's relatively easy to access. But we also recognize that Scripture is one story, but it's also a cluster of various stories that are woven together. And so as a result, when we read a story, one of the questions you have in high school is, what was the theme of the story? Okay? What was the real storyline that went throughout this entire story? How would you summarize the essence of this story? The real key, what was truly on the writer's mind? So this is another way to pursue Scripture. And let me just identify a few things that I'm sure they're very familiar with you, but at the same time they're invigorating to see just ways Scripture gives more and more and more. Typically, when we look at Scripture in terms of themes, we cheat. This sounds lazy, but typically we cheat because we recognize that all the great themes of Scripture reside in Genesis and creation, okay, in the Exodus, okay, and then in the New Testament, culmination of these things in the redemption of Christ, and then our subsequent glorification. If you want to cheat, those are the great themes of Scripture. Now, I recognize that means you sort of leapfrog over the minor prophets, and there's some fun things in there. But if you want to summarize the great themes, you can go to those places. Here are some themes that you find in Genesis, and the wilderness in particular. In Genesis, I can remember a passage in Matthew chapter 7, 3 to 5, that I encountered very early on as a counselor, and I fell in love with it. It's the log and the speck. Okay? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Very, very helpful passage. But what does this seem to you? How does this seem to you? You have this really good principle in Scripture. Okay? But then you recognize that that principle is actually part of a much larger theme in Scripture. Okay? And when you say theme, you're emphasizing the importance of that particular principle. And the theme is actually based in Genesis chapter 1 and the first implications of the fall. Okay? What do you see in the fall? You're seeing it's this defensive posture, okay? Don't look at me, don't look at me, I don't want you to see me, I don't want you to see any of the bad things in me. Look at her, okay? And she goes, well, look at it. In other words, the instinct of every human heart, the instinct of your heart, in my heart, and you can probably find it in some subtle way every single day, is look over there. Okay. Somehow sharing the blame. I read a book on anger the other day, and it was a secular book. A secular book by a person who had a great deal of experience in working with very angry men who were court-appointed men. And the book basically said one thing. What I've discovered in all my years of working with angry men is they're always looking to blame their spouse. There is an and, okay? Yeah, I've done this, and she's done that, or there is a but, okay? I've done this, but look at who wouldn't do these things given that kind of person. He would find that that would be characteristic of essentially every single man that he saw. And he's unearthing this amazing principle that actually has been residing in this theme of Scripture. Now, my point is, you all know Matthew 7, 3 to 5, okay? Log and speck. However, when you recognize that this is just announcing again the permanent residue of sin in the human heart, it puts you onto it a little bit more. Okay? And so when you see it in marriage, what are you going to do? You're going to say, did you notice what you just did? Okay? You said, you know, you looked at yourself. And you looked at your kid, and you looked at your spouse, and you looked at your boss, okay? I understand that. And I understand that there are ways your boss truly has sinned against you. And there's ways your wife has sinned against you. But when it comes to our own sin, here's the nature of being truly human. Here's the way God intended us to be, okay? Own it radically, okay? Say, you don't own the sin of another person, but you own everything you can about yourself. If you want the way to know how God intended you to live, if you want the way to know something about satisfaction, you will be ruthless in editing out all ands and all buts and saying, this is all mine. Okay. Do you see? It's just looking at this theme in Scripture, the first consequences of sin. And it's a short story, and as we know from high school, a short story, there are no extraneous details. Everything is there for a reason. Okay? We fall into sin. What is the first evidence of it? Okay? Don't look at me. We don't want to see ourselves, and we don't want to see our own sin. We would rather see the sins of another person. Okay? So anyway, that's a theme that you all know, but doesn't it bolster it a bit for you to be able to see that this constitutes a theme, a stream that goes throughout all of Scripture, okay, and leads you to say something like, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know your very mind, okay, that this is my own human tendency. Thank you for allowing me to see light shining in my own heart, a theme that you find emerging